I'm going to risk mild scandal this morning at the outset and admit to you that one of my favorite sacred quotes is not from the Bible. It's rather from the ancient Hindu text, the Bhagavad Gita. In the Gita, the prince, Arjuna, is on the cusp of war, and not just that, but war with his own kinsmen. He's unsure of the morality of what he must do, and so he turns to his chariot driver, the mysterious Krishna, for guidance. The Gita is, in essence, a prolonged conversation between Arjuna and Krishna as the prince struggles mightily with his lot in life and desperately seeks some powerful sign of God's presence in his midst. As to that quote I love, I'll come back to that shortly. Returning to our own holy texts, in 1 Kings today, the great prophet Elijah is as conflicted as the prince Arjuna. Elijah has stood up for God against powerful forces with names that you know, even if you don't remember where you heard them from. King Ahab of Israel and Ahab's pagan wife Jezebel, more than just a sauce. Jezebel has threatened Elijah's life. And here's the deal. Jezebel always makes good on her threats. So Elijah flees south across the border to Judah in hopes that he might be beyond Jezebel's reach. Elijah's afraid. He's terrified by his circumstances in life. And he wants some confirmation that God is with him. Now, whatever our lot in life, and whatever our challenges, I think we can relate to that. Elijah keeps traveling south until he gets all the way to Mount Horeb, which is just another name for Mount Sinai. So catch that. Elijah is so desperate for God's presence that he goes all the way to the place where he feels sure God will be. That very mountain on which God appeared repeatedly to Moses centuries before, where God was in the ominous mist, and where God shone so brightly that Moses had to wear a veil, and where God spoke audibly when he granted the Ten Commandments. In other words, Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, is the one place on earth where God was sure to be in bombast and in power. And that's where Elijah determines to go. Well, on that mountain, Elijah waits in expectation for the thunderous arrival of God, and thunder comes. On the mountain, we're told, Elijah encounters a great wind so strong that it splits the rocks around him. And that cyclone is followed by an earthquake that shatters the very mountain at his feet. And after the earthquake, a fire erupts that engulfs everything in its path. With each in turn, Elijah thinks to himself, surely this is the revelation of God, this demonstration of raw, unbridled power. But each time, as the phenomenon passes, God is not there. Finally, after the fire, a stillness settles on Elijah and on the mountain so completely that Scripture calls it the sound of sheer silence. Or, for those raised on the King James Version, a still, small voice. And there, in the silence, in the stillness so subtle as almost to be missed, God is. In the smallest thing, Elijah encounters the divine. Back in the Bhagavad Gita, Prince Arjuna eventually comes to realize that his mysterious chariot driver, Krishna, is actually an avatar for Vishnu, God. And across time and space and culture and religion, Arjuna begs the same thing as Elijah in his predicament. Arjuna also wants to meet God in reassuring power, in overwhelming bombast, in confidence-inspiring noise and wonder. And to an extent, Krishna obliges. Krishna says to Arjuna, I am earth and water and fire and space. But then he stills himself. And Arjuna encounters the same calm that Elijah encountered on Mount Horeb. And Krishna then says, I am the taste in water. I am the sound in ether. And that's the quote I love. I am the taste in water. This truth is universal. It's embraced by both our Judeo-Christian faith and the Eastern faith of Hinduism. See, we seek God in the wondrous and in the miraculous and in the bombastic and big. In our lives, we want God to part the heavens and quiet the seas. But it may be that we've been looking for God in all the wrong places. It may be that God is primarily to be found in the smallest and subtlest of things, in the calm, in the sound of sheer silence, in the taste in water. Many of you know that I have only just returned, like 72 hours ago returned, from leading a cathedral pilgrimage to Northumbria and Scotland. A good deal of our time on that pilgrimage was spent on Iona, that island in the Inner Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland, where St. Columba established his great monastery in the year 563. For centuries, the islands of the Inner and Outer Hebrides served to some extent like a human Scottish Galapagos. While not completely separated from the rest of civilization, the Hebrides were only tenuously tethered to the mainland. And so, generation after generation of Scottish fisher folk were born and raised and died with very little contact with outsiders, especially those on the smaller islands. Consequently, the ancient Celtic songs and prayers were preserved on these islands that dot the North Atlantic. And in the mid-19th century, about 150 years ago, the Scottish folklorist Alexander Carmichael spent 20 years, two decades, traveling the Hebrides and collecting these songs and prayers. He compiled them in a book that's entitled The Carmina Gadelica, or in English, The Hymns of the Gael. The Carmina is a treasure. It is undoubtedly our best source for the ancient Celtic understanding of nature and the world and the presence of God. What's most conspicuous about it is what is missing. See, the prayers and the songs of the Celts don't include noise and bombast. They're not about the great and the grand, the earthquake and the cyclone. They are entirely ordinary. They're what my esteemed predecessor, Pittman McGeehee, would call mundane. They are as subtle as the taste in water. For instance, The Celts have a prayer for making the bed in the morning. When was the last time you said a prayer when you were making the bed? When was the last time you made the bed? But this prayer is from an age when the family bed was not just where you slept. It was also the nuptial bed and the birthing bed and the dying bed. And the prayer recognizes the presence of God in all of these things. Listen to this. I make this bed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the night we were conceived. In the name of the night we were born. In the name of the day we were baptized. In the name of each night, each day, each angel that is in heaven. The Celts also have a prayer for kindling the morning fire. Now, I recognize it is 1,000 degrees outside, so you're really going to have to use your imagination for this one. But imagine the cold of the North Atlantic wind as one walked vulnerably out of one's house to gather peat or seaweed to provide life-giving heat for another day. The drudgery of that walk becomes an encounter with God when one prays this. I will kindle my fire this morning in the presence of the holy angels of heaven, without malice, without jealousy, without envy, without fear, without terror of anyone under the sun, but the Holy Son of God to shield me. There are prayers and songs for kneading the day's loaf of bread, for churning butter, for blessing one's children when they leave the house, and for traveling with Christ as companion. In other words, the Celts looked for God in the smallest and most ordinary things, in the sound of silence, in the taste in water. And like Elijah and Arjuna, they found God there. They noted that nothing, nothing is outside the purview of God, not even the moments that we consider incidental, or the ordinary daily tasks that we think of as burdens. Maybe we do look for God in all the wrong places. Maybe because our gaze is always cast out there or up there, hoping for a sign that will light up the night like the Astro summer fireworks. We fail to see that God is right here, among us always, like the air that we breathe, or the still small voice. How would our days change? How would our chores be enlivened if we understood that God is present in it all? How would we move through this world differently if we recognized that by living mindfully in the quiet and calm, we would encounter the God who is here? I am the taste in water, says God. May we slake our thirst and meet God in every drink. Amen.